And it's being sponsored by our Jewish friends. We have a lot of Hasidic Jews up in our area. And apparently, this is a message that they're giving to their people everywhere. And the word, you might not recognize as Messiah because it's M-A-S-I-A-C-H. That's the Hebrew word that is Messiah. Of course, the word Messiah only occurs twice in the Old Testament as we know it. That is the M-E-S-S-I-H. I guess that's the anglicized version of the Messiah. And that's in Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 25th and 26th verses. And there it occurs in connection with the 70 weeks of favor prophecy that was given to the prophet Daniel by Gabriel. Came from God. And it outlined how, indeed, the 70 years of captivity would end, and how Israel would go back, and they not only build a temple, that was given to Ezra, but to Nehemiah it was told how they'd go back, and they'd build Jerusalem again. And there was a time period given there, that the time from when the decree would go to rebuild the temple, I mean the city, until Messiah would be this 69 weeks. There's a 7-week period and a 62-week period. But we know those are years. A day for a year. So that's a period of 483 years that was going to be involved. And then also it says there that Messiah, that in the middle of the week, he would be cut off. And so, as we know, in that last week of favor, of that last 7 years of favor, from AD 29 until AD 36, right in the middle of that period, in AD 33, Messiah was cut off. Now, as I say, that's the only place in the Bible that we see this word Messiah written as such. In the New Testament, it occurs a couple of times too, which is an interesting thing. And I think it's John 1:40. Well, I better get my notes here because I don't memorize all the scriptures as they occur. But in John, when Andrew came and told Peter, "We have found the Messiah," he uses that word. But it says right away after that, "which is the Christ." That's what it means. And also later on, when Jesus was talking to the women at the well, and that was in recorded in John, the 4th chapter and the 25th verse, she said the same thing about Messiah, which is the Christ. So that's the only time that we see this particular word. But today what we're going to do is we're going to take this Hebrew word that is on this billboard that you see as you go up there towards the Catskills. The true Hebrew word for Messiah. And we're going to use a Hebrew book, and we're going to look at this whole matter from the eyes of the Jewish people. You know, how did they get the concept of Messiah? What does the Bible say about it? And we find that in the Old Testament, this word occurs 37 times. And what it means is the anointed. I've got the Leiser Bible up here today. That's the only Bible I brought up with me. It has no New Testament in here. It's just got the Old Testament. And it's a translation by Leiser of the Old Testament scriptures. I got a real problem finding my way through this because Daniel's in the middle of the book instead of at the end of the book. And Chronicles are at the end of the book instead of there in the middle. So I may have a little problem finding some of the scriptures today if you bear with me. But what we want to do is we want to see how this whole idea came about that forms the fundamental belief. And it's so interesting that the Jews are expecting the Messiah to come soon. Because the events in the world are such that even some of our Christian friends who don't know about our Lord's presence say, the Lord is coming. I remember seeing in Nashville, Tennessee, a newspaper headline, Christ is coming soon. And it was because Billy Graham had a rally down there, and he was telling the people that. And they put it as I never saw a newspaper headline. It was a prominent paper in Nashville, but that's the Bible Belt down there. And, of course, they would use that kind of a heading to stir up the people. And there's this expectation on the part of people. And we know why. Because it's the expectation of the kingdom. So, as I say, we're going to look at this word and how it occurs in their Bible to see how this all came about. Of course, you know that the Jewish people believe so much and extol so much, as we do too, and have so great respect for the books of Moses. They're the first five books of the Bible. And it's interesting to see that in those first five books, this word Messiah doesn't occur that often. It's three times. It occurs in Leviticus 4:3, 4:5, and also in Leviticus 6:22. And it has to do with the priesthood, because Moses was told that he was to make an anointing oil and that he was to establish Aaron as the first high priest. And when the high priest was established, he was to be anointed. And so this word, the anointed, that's what Messiah means, the anointed. And incidentally, Lieser is consistent. He always translates Messiah as the anointed. Included in this, in Daniel, the prophecy that we were looking at, where we say in the King James Version, this is the only time that we see the word Messiah in Daniel 9:25 and 26. He says, the anointed. And that's what we're being talking about. We're going to be talking about. That's what Messiah means. Anointed. And so Moses does refer to the anointed in these instances. But otherwise he doesn't. But Moses had a lot to say about this Savior that was going to come. The one that eventually the nation of Israel would be looking for. So first of all, we'd like to just look at those important prophecies that are found in the books of Moses that become the foundation or the basis for the anointed. And the first text that we have has to do with the Garden of Eden. And after our first parents had fallen into sin, and in the presence of Mother Eve, and we're going to be reading from the Lieser translation, everything here, so you can see this through the eyes of the Jew. And it may be a little different then from what you see in the King James Version or whatever translation you have. But essentially, it's amazing how similar all of the words are. And so the first thing that we have is our Heavenly Father, God, saying to the serpent that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. See, I said it was Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt wound his heel. Saying that someday there would come the one that would be born of woman, and that's important, who would crush evil once and for all, as represented by the serpent, but that he would have some opportunity to wound his heel. So notice that, bruise thy head and wound his heel. Then the next important text that we have is in Genesis 5:24, when Moses was born, Noah was born. And 5:29, I should say, 5:29. When Noah was born, this is what his father said. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And that was a hope. It was a hope that now this Noah was going to somehow help them get rid of the curse. Because a part of the curse included the curse of the ground that they were toiling with. But as we know, Noah played an important part in God's plan, but he didn't relieve the curse. He became a picture, a type. And everything that happened, therefore, with the ark that he built was pictured Christ, and how he and his family now were carried over into the next world and were saved. And Peter refers to that particular picture and says that even now, baptism doth save us. And it shows how those who are being immersed into Christ will be among those who are in the Christ class being carried over into the next world. So then we start a new world and everything starts all over again. But that promised blessing and seed has not come yet. And then we see how the great-grandson of Noah, because Abraham was born just a few years after Noah died. So he didn't see this great-great-grandson of his, but this great son, Abraham, that was born, was given a beautiful promise. And God started working with him, and we'll just refer to a couple of references in where this promise occurs, and again, reading in Leser to see how that promise shows up in their Bible. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, the promise was first made to Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Beautiful promise. And then again in Genesis 22, 16 to 18. We have this promise repeated. And said by myself, and this is the Lord who's calling unto Abraham, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, since because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only one. This is when Abraham was asked to offer up Isaac in sacrifice. That I will greatly bless thee, and I will exceedingly multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that thou hast obeyed my voice. So here now is the repetition of this promise, and amplified a little further, and made a little clearer. So we see how this promise then goes on to Isaac, to Jacob, and then Joseph goes into Egypt, and all the nation, all of Jacob's posterity goes into Egypt, and they are in Egypt, and they become slaves. And then God sends a deliverer, and that deliverer is the person of Moses. So now when Moses comes upon the scene, he is a great deliverer, but he does not accomplish everything that they expect. But there is now much more amplification given to the wonderful promises of God of providing a Savior, somebody who will remove the curse, as they expected when Noah was born. And in this particular, all these promises that God gives through Moses and the rituals and the establishment of a priesthood and the beginning of the anointed being used as an expression, we see that that isn't what is uppermost in Moses' mind. What's uppermost in Moses' mind is not that the anointed should be emphasized, but that a great leader like unto himself would come along. And so before Moses leaves the scene, he says in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, a prophet will I raise up unto them from among their brethren like unto thee. He's quoting God in this matter. A prophet will I raise up unto them from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I may command him. And it shall come to pass that if there be a man who will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And here we see that there's another amplification of what God has in mind, that a great leader like Moses would come, a great mediator like Moses would come, and that he would then give the necessary commandments to the people, and they would obey him. And if they wouldn't obey him, well, it would be too bad. It would go ill with them. But notice again that the anointed is not being emphasized. So we see that through the books of Moses, we have this much given to us, that this Savior would have to be born of woman, that he would crush evil once and for all, that he would be descended from Abraham and would inherit the Abrahamic promise and be the blesser of all the nations of the world, and that he would be a great leader like Moses, and that the people would listen to him and he would give them the Lord's commandments to follow. So where did the concept of the anointed then come in? Well, it started now with the priesthood, because there was an anointing of them. But the first hint we have now of the anointed coming on the scene comes when Hannah, the mother of Samuel, gives a beautiful prayer of praise and prophecy, because the Lord tells her that she is to have a son, and Samuel is to be born. And this is recorded in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, the 11th verse is the one that we'll be looking at in particular. But just keep in mind now that we've gone now from Moses through Joshua, who brings the nation of Israel into the promised land, and we go through the period of judges, and we're coming to the end of the period of judges. Eli is a high priest in Israel from the line of Ithamar, and he is also a judge. But his sons are corrupt. And Hannah, in making this beautiful prophecy that's recorded here in 2 Samuel and the 10th verse, says, "The Lord, his adversaries will be crushed out of heaven, will he thunder upon them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king and lift up the horn of his anointed." Give strength unto his king? They didn't have a king yet. So you see, this is a prophecy. How did the Lord put in the mind and heart of Hannah to do this? She was a prophetess. She has so many beautiful things to say in the first part of this prayer that she gave unto the Lord when she was so glad and happy. And she said, "The Lord killeth. The Lord make it alive. He bring it down to the grave and bring it up. The Lord make it rich and make it poor and make it rich. He bring it low and also lift it up." And she goes through all of the things that is in the power of God. And then she says these words here, which is the first time we're seeing an emphasis being placed on the anointed, the Messiah that's to come. Later, just like a little farther down in the same second chapter, we read about now how corrupt Eli's sons are. And then a prophet is sent to Eli to tell him that his house is to be overthrown. And as this prophet tells of what the Lord is going to do because of the corruption that has occurred in Israel, he says in the 35th verse of the same second chapter, "And I will raise up to me a faithful priest who shall do in accordance with what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build for him an enduring house, and he shall walk before my anointed in all times." Now this is kind of an interesting point, because Eli was an anointed priest. But now as his house is to be overthrown, and this prophecy says, "I'm going to raise up a faithful priest to be, not one who's going to be corrupt as your sons are corrupt." But this priest is not the anointed, but he's going to walk before the Lord's anointed. So here is the first time that we're getting a clear indication that the Lord has in mind that there is to be the anointed that now is going to have that title. You remember how it was when John the Baptist started his ministry? There were three things in the minds of the nation of Israel concerning somebody who was to come. It was either going to be Elijah, because Malachi had said that the Lord was going to send Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they had Elijah in mind. Or that prophet. So they're asking John, are you that prophet? And that comes from this prophecy we read that Moses gave about the Lord shall raise up that prophet. And then there was Christ. Are you the anointed, the Messiah? Those were the three things that they had in mind. But here is now the way the Lord is developing how and why he is to be the anointed. And we see that after that time, Eli's house did fall. Samuel then was the one that became the judge in Israel, and he took over and he took care of things for the nation of Israel. But it's at Samuel's period of judgeship that the people now want a king. And so the Lord gives them a king. But he's already indicated that there was going to be a king, apparently, when Hannah spoke her prophecy. And the first king that was given to Israel then was Saul. And he was anointed as a king. We read about his anointing in 1 Samuel 10 and the first chapter. First verse of that verse. That Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, behold, it is because the Lord had anointed thee over his inheritance as chief. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning now of using anointing, just as it was now for the priest, for the high priest, when they anointed him. He used this flask and he poured it over the head of Saul to make him king. That happened to David then later on, because when the Lord was displeased with Saul and says, I'm not going to have him as a king any longer, and he sent Samuel to the home of Jesse, and Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel to see which one of them he would select, and when they all passed before him, well, the very first one that came before him was Eliab. And that's where this expression, the anointed, is used now. Samuel says, surely this must be the anointed of the Lord. And the Lord says, no. And so other sons came by, and they were not the ones. And so finally David was brought in, because he says, don't you have any more sons? And then, yes, there's one out there in the field. And when he came in, he was the one that was anointed by Samuel in the presence of his brethren. But Israel didn't know. They didn't know that David was anointed their king. And that's an interesting picture. I love that picture so much, because that's the way it is today. The world doesn't know who their anointed is. They don't know about Jesus, that he is the anointed. Even the Jews don't know it. That's why they've got on their big billboard that Messiah is coming. The anointed is coming. But he's already been anointed. And you, brethren, are like Jesse's family who saw that. They saw David being anointed by Samuel. And so then, after this, we see a number of references throughout the scriptures about how David, who understood this expression, the anointed, and he knew that Saul was the anointed, and even though he had been anointed to take Saul's place, he says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He had opportunity after opportunity when Saul was seeking his life and he had to be pursued like an ordinary criminal. And he had opportunity to take Saul's life. Came upon Saul sleeping in the cave, and his men says, "Kill him." He says, "Lord says, thou shalt not touch the anointed." And we see this expression woven through Leeser's translation of the scriptures. As we said, this word occurs many times, 37 times in the Old Testament. And many times it's along these lines that we're speaking of. And we have many references, therefore, by David and others to the Lord's anointed. There was a time then later on after Saul's house had fallen. Remember when Saul was killed, and the one who, because he had been wounded in battle, and he told his armor bearer to kill him, and he did, that when he came to David, David says, "You are not supposed to kill the Lord's anointed," and he had him killed for that. And that also is recorded here in the scriptures as the anointed. Well, we have the occasion when Shimei cursed David. And it was recorded there that he should not have cursed the Lord's anointed. There is to be respect for the Lord's anointed. And let's take a look at a few more references to the Lord's anointed, and especially concerning David. And that's in 2 Samuel 23:1. And these are the last words of David. "Thus saith David, the son of Jesse, and thus saith the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and a sweet singer of Israel." So here is the reference made to David as the anointed, because he was truly the anointed, whereas Saul was not, even though he was the first. And so we see that what the Lord has in mind in the anointed is that he's to be a king. And this is what the nation of Israel has been expecting all these centuries. And this is what also has been in the minds and hearts of the people, even at the time that Jesus came at his first advent. They expected a king that would take over. And they didn't know that the anointed had to suffer and to die. And there are many prophecies, beautiful prophecies, that refer to the anointed from that point on. And they come about in the Psalms mainly. There's a second psalm, and the one that we know so well, Psalm, the second verse in that psalm. Where it tells about the nations raging and the people meditating a vain thing. It says, "The kings of the earth," this is the second verse of the second psalm, "the kings of the earth raise themselves up, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And we know that that's definitely a prophecy concerning Jesus. The beautiful prophecy where it says later on there that as all the things are going on in the world, that it says, "I have appointed my king upon Zion, my holy mount." That's the way Lisa writes it here. And later it says, "Ask it of me and I will give thee nations for an inheritance and for thy possession the uttermost ends of the earth." And this is a tying in now of the anointed with the Abrahamic promise that all the nations will be given to him for his inheritance, and he will bless them, as even as it was prophesied to Abraham. And then we have, I've got a number of references here. We don't have time to go through them all, but there's the 18th Psalm, the 50th verse. In Leeser's, it's the 51st verse. You know, that's one of the things that is a little different about Leeser. There's the 20th Psalm, the 6th verse. The 28th Psalm, the 8th verse. The 84th Psalm, the 9th verse. And we're going to go now to the 110th Psalm. Well, we don't see this word, the anointed, as such. But it's an important psalm because it is telling about Jesus and his being selected for a special office. This is a psalm that Jesus quoted to the the scribes and the Pharisees when he confounded them, and he says, you know what David says, and this is a psalm that David wrote. He says, the Eternal saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I place thy enemies as a stool for thy feet. The staff of thy strength will the Eternal stretch forth out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people will bring freewill gifts on the day of thy power in the ornaments of holiness as out of the bosom of the morning dawn. So is thine the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent of it. Thou shalt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it's that particular office, which was not just that of a priest that was anointed, but also that of a king which was anointed. The combination now, bringing together of a priest and a king, both offices which have to be anointed, that makes it the anointed of all. And he will, the Lord at thy right hand, crusheth kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. There shall be a fullness of corpses. He crusheth heads on a widespread land. From the brook will he drink on the way, therefore will he lift up the head. Beautiful prophecy. But you see, as I said, the people at the time of the first advent, even the Lord's disciples, expected Jesus to become the anointed from the standpoint of a great and powerful king who would crush Roman rule, who would bring prosperity to them, and do everything that they expected that the Lord's word promises to them. Even they did not know that Messiah had to suffer. But there are these scriptures that are not that clearly indicated that the anointed would have to suffer. None of these scriptures have that word in them. None of them says that the Messiah had to suffer. They're all couched in different expressions, but we know them well. We have the 22nd Psalm, the 2nd verse, the 8th verse, the 9th verse, all having to do with the necessity of our Lord's death and how they were fulfilled to the letter. Everything that happened, the casting of lots for his garments, they're giving him gall to drink, as in Psalm 69:22. But the most important prophecy that had to do with the fact that Messiah had to suffer and die, which the nation of Israel has not been able to see, comes in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And let's turn to that just for the time now. You have to bear with me. I have a hard time finding these books here because this is not the order in which... Okay, I found Isaiah 52 and 53. I'd like to go back to Isaiah 52 all the way to the 10th verse. And here's what it says. The Lord had made bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Beautiful prophecy. We know it applies to the kingdom. When the Lord will make bare, everybody will see the anointed. Now here you see, it's not saying the anointed. It's using the expression of the arm of the Lord, the right hand, the power of God, which what the Christ will be. Don't forget, Christ in the Greek is the anointed. And he'll make bare his holy arm before all nations and all see the salvation of our God. Then it starts and it says in the 11th verse, depart ye, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of it. Cleanse yourself, ye bearers of the vessels of the Lord. For not in haste shall ye go out, and not in flight shall ye go. For before you goeth the Lord, and your reward is the God of Israel. Behold, my servant shall be prosperous. He shall be exalted and extolled and be placed very high. Just as many were astonished at thee, so greatly was his countenance marred more than any other man's, and his form more than that of the sons of men. Thus will he cause many nations to jump up in astonishment. At him will kings shut their mouth. For what had not been told unto them shall they see, and what they had never heard shall they understand. And then we start in, Leser, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who would have believed our report? And the arm of the Lord, over whom hath it been revealed? Yea, he grew up like a small shoot. before him and as a root out of a dry land. He had no form nor comeliness so that we should look at him, and no countenance so that we should desire him. He was despised and shunned by men, a man of pains and acquaintance with disease, and as one who hid his face from us, was he despised, and we esteemed him not. But only our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried, while we indeed esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and through his bruises was his healing granted to us. We all like sheep went astray, every one to his own way did we turn, and the Lord let befall him the guilt of us all. He was oppressed, and he was also taunted, yet he opened not his mouth, like the lamb which is led to the slaughter, and like a ewe before her shearers is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. Through oppression and through judicial punishment was he taken away. But his generation, who could tell that he was cut away out of the land of life, that for the transgressions of my people the plague was laid on him? And he let his grave be made with the wicked and with the rich. There's a parenthetical godless there in the before the rich and leasers, which I had never noticed before, at his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him through disease. When now his soul had brought the trespass offering, then shall he see his seed, live many days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Freed from the trouble of his soul, shall he see the good and be satisfied. Through his knowledge shall my righteous servant bring the many to righteousness, while he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and with the strong shall he divide the spoil, because he poured out his soul unto death, and with transgressors was he numbered, while he bore the sin of many, and for the transgressors he let evil befall him. Every once in a while I've read a word that is in parentheses, which I think is an insertion on the part of Leeser, and should not be there. He's doing that for purposes of clarification. But why is it, dear friends, that this prophecy that is so plain to us, that refers to the sufferings of Jesus, the Anointed, why was this missed by the nation of Israel? Why couldn't they see it? I'll tell you why. There's a footnote in Leeser's that starts with an explanation of Isaiah 52:11 that carries all the way through Isaiah 53 to the end. And this is what the rabbis have made as a comment. They said, this applies to the nation of Israel and her sufferings, and that all the experiences that Israel would receive have been attributed as being explained by this prophecy. Let me read this note to you. It says here, but if the prophet contrasts in chapter 49:7, in general terms, the despised state of Israel with their future greatness, he takes a deeper view. See, he's contrasting their despised condition with their future greatness. He takes a deeper view of the subject in the speech now before us to the end of Isaiah 53, as he declares the present degradation of Israel to be necessary for the accomplishment of their mission, because the exaltation of this depressed, the glorious uprising of this despised people will prove so clearly, so surprisingly to the other nations, the saving power of the sole God whom the Israelites adore, that they will become converted to this only one. The prophet goes, therefore, a step farther in declaring the sufferings of Israel in general terms as borne by Israel merely as a means of happiness for the nations, in order to bring these out of their sinful idolatry to the pure acknowledgement of God. They are become the martyrs of the acknowledgement of the one, and every time one is capitalized, it's talking about the Heavenly Father, God. And by their exaltation, the nations will be directed with the strength of conviction to the sole and only God. This view of the prophet is truly sublime. He stands here on the summit of the whole history of the world, since he thus recognizes and pursues the universal tendency of all the history of the families of man. The doubts, therefore, which Jewish commentators have raised here that this procedure would be opposed to the justice of God, which must allow everyone to bear the punishment of what he himself has committed, can only be applied to individuals while a prophet had in view the whole development of mankind. The prophet now expresses this idea in the following manner. At first, he speaks of the future greatness of Israel, Isaiah 53:13, which shall be as great as the Israelites are at present depressed. 14. At this, the nations and kings will be astonished to the utmost. This is Isaiah 52:15. And they will call to mind the entire state of degradation under which the Israelites have suffered when seeing that it is precisely this people which have been redeemed and raised so high by the sole God. Isaiah 53:1-3. But they will thence acknowledge that Israel had to bear this hard fate solely for their redemption out of their sinful state, so that Israel, through the patience which they exhibit, notwithstanding all their sufferings, since they never departed from the only God, shall be placed on a yet higher eminence. Therefore will Israel be the more greatly exalted and rendered happy by God, and the will of the Most High will be accomplished through them. This view is generally shared by the best commentators and is perfectly reconcilable to the whole context and the separate expressions employed. Now you see how they missed it. No wonder Jesus said, as he quoted Isaiah, the 6th chapter, that this people will be dull of hearing and they will be blinded. They won't be able to see. But you, dear brethren, as Jesus said when he quoted that prophecy in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For we understand that Messiah had to suffer and to die to be the ransom merit. And one of these days, soon, Israel will know also. Praise the Lord.
The Messiah of Israel. Whenever I speak to a Jew, I have the opportunity, friends, I speak about your Messiah and my Messiah. Brother Leo, we want to thank you. After we get through with the prayer, oh, by the way, Brother Leo, when I said I wanted to capitalize on your talent, I was really testing you. Brother Leo?
Most gracious, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast opened our eyes and our hearts so that we can understand and see thy wonderful plan. That we know who the anointed is and how our Lord Jesus came to be our Redeemer. And we are so glad. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy Son. And we thank thee that thou in thy plan has revealed that this too will be made known to those that thou were thy people in ancient Israel. Yes, and all those who have...